Let me get you, if you would please, to open in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, which you'll find in the Pew Bible on page 968, the top of the second column. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. If you would please stand. A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love you've placed between us in Christ. Thank you that this third Sunday of Advent, Father, we can come into your presence. We pray that you'd please send your gracious, sovereign, Holy Spirit upon us to put away from us all the distractions that keep us from hearing you. And give us grace, Father, that we will hear your voice. We will hear your word. Believe it, Father. Obey it and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. I want to remind you, this is the season of Advent, which means we're getting ready for Christmas, so you're only stuck with this cap one more Sunday. But I do want to begin just by acknowledging how wonderful this season is. I want to say thank you to the music team. I think they've done an unusually good job of choosing a wide variety of excellent hymns and songs that remind us of the specialness of this season, the specialness of what Jesus came into the world to do. We'll be continuing to do that next Sunday, and we will do that for Christmas Eve. I want to let you know that Nick and Caleb and the rest of the music team are working already. They're practicing, and they've been organizing and thinking, and I think they've been doing all kinds of work in preparation for the services. I hope you will plan on being a part of Christmas 2023 at MetroCrest. And building up for that is very much on our minds and in our hearts as we plan our services and as I prepare my sermon. I am very aware that Christmas is around the corner, and if I forget for a split second, I have five little grandkids who remind me constantly, "Oh, by the way, I think there's going to be a big special day coming up. What could that be?" So it's a special time for me, as I know it is for you. I say that because the sermon text we're going to look at this morning doesn't mention Advent. It doesn't use the word Christmas. But it is talking very specifically about what Christmas is about. Because Christmas, ultimately, is not about a Santa or snowmen or reindeers, of course. It's not even primarily about something we do. It's about something God has done for us in Christ. St. Nicholas knew that a long time ago, and I hope we will remember this morning the inexpressible gift which God has given us. That is our seasonal theme for this year, this Advent. It's a theme that's we've been using every Sunday of Advent. The theme is God's inexpressible gift, responding to God's inexpressible gift. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. That's the background to what we're going to look at this morning, responding to God's inexpressible gift. Look, if you would, at chapter 9, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." Let's pause for a moment. Superfluous means unnecessary, right? So he's saying it's really not necessary for me to do what I'm about to do. It is superfluous for me. It's unnecessary in a way for me to do what I'm about to do. Now, he has a reason for doing it. He's going to explain why. Why does he think it's superfluous? Because Paul has talked about this a lot. If you flip back to the book of Acts, you read about the famous Council of Jerusalem. You will read about how Paul was reminded of the need of the church in Jerusalem, how they were suffering. They had suffered through a famine. They had suffered through all kinds of hardship. And increasingly, Christians in Jerusalem were suffering persecution. They were suffering persecution from the Romans, as they would continue to do for centuries. They would be persecuted by the Romans. But they were also being ostracized, judged, rejected in large part by their Jewish friends and neighbors. Many of them had Jewish backgrounds. Some of them were Gentiles. Many of them were people with Jewish backgrounds. And they were being rejected on all sides by the Romans and increasingly by the Jewish people. So in Acts, we read about that growing awareness. We read about that growing tension. If you were to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you would hear Paul describing this topic that he's going to be talking about. He explained to the Galatians, as he's explaining to us today in this section, about the need to collect money to send to persecuted brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He talks about that in Galatians 2. And over in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28, Paul makes reference to this kind of thing, this collection that he is concerned about. Look, if you would, just over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Not only had he dealt with this in his letters to the church in Galatia, not only had he dealt with it in his letter to the church in Romans, not only has he dealt with it in the book of Acts, but look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the book just preceding 2 Corinthians, and it contains the text of a letter that Paul had written to this same church. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Notice verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. No wonder it's superfluous. Paul has written not that long before to this same group of people about this collection. If you track this through Paul's letters and through his ministry, you will see that this collection was extremely important to Paul. He saw it as something that had to do with the glory of the Lord. It had to do with the glory of Christ, the amazing, miraculous union of Jew and Gentile, which he was very much a part of, that work in the world. He had become known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it was very important to Paul that the church, as it spread into the Gentile world, remember their brothers and sisters in Christ back in Jerusalem. It's something he felt strongly about. It's something he shared with the churches when he went to preach and to help plant churches. He was concerned that they remember this collection, not because he needed the money, but because of what it represented. It represented the work of God in and through the church. It pointed to the glory of the Lord. And that was very, very important to Paul. So if you flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what he's talking about. And that's why he would say, in a sense, it's unnecessary, because I've already been talking to you about it. Yet he finds himself once again talking about it. Turns out, the church in Corinth needed to be reminded. You know, we talk about stewardship a lot as we make our way through the Bible, passages that come up. We make references to it every Sunday when we do an offertory. We remind each other to bring an offering and come into the courts of the Lord. And we remind each other that. And yet, if you're anything like me and my family, I need to be reminded periodically about how important it is, this offering, and how the offering that my family and I make, and you and your family make, how it points towards the glory of the Lord. Not because the Lord needs the money, not because we're trying to buy something, but because we want to say thank you for something. We specifically want to say thank you to God for his inexpressible gift. So here you'll notice, if you follow along in the outline that you'll find in the bulletin on page 9, this is the collection, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now, Paul, in these five verses, has something very specific to say about this collection. So let's see what he has to say. I want to point out three different things that Paul has to say. Verse 2, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." Let's think about this word ready. The word, the noun readiness, the adjective ready. This is something that's very much on Paul's mind. He wants them to be ready. The Greek word for ready really has within it the idea of being prepared, which is kind of what we mean by readiness as well, being prepared. Three sons were raised in Boy Scouting. Some of you had kids in Boy Scouting. My sons were raised that way, and they were taught as Boy Scouts to always be prepared. And look around the room with the Scout dads, you know what that means. It means to be ready, to be ready for whatever comes along, and a scout's supposed to have the things he needs and to be able to do the things he needs to do. And so Paul is saying to the Christians in Corinth, you be ready, you be prepared. In 1 Corinthians 16, he actually talks about setting aside money every single week. It's a regular thing. It's something that we're to be ready to do so that we don't have to do it at the last minute. We don't kind of rush around and try to scrape together something. Paul says, be ready, be prepared as you respond. That's the name of the sermon, ready to respond. We want to be ready to respond to God's inexpressible gift. And it's actually something we thought we wanted to focus on here in the last few months of 2023, this idea of being ready, being prepared, taking something seriously enough to be prepared for it. And I love the advice Paul gives to the church in Corinth. Do it every week. On every week, he says, take some time to be prepared. Take some time to be ready. He says, the collection for the saints, this is 1 Corinthians 16, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. Now that's an apostolic instruction. It's not a fundraising strategy that the session I've come up with. It's not fundraising at all. It's an offering. It's a collection of resources that the church was, in this case, specifically putting together to address a specific need, the needy Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul made it his business to explain the need and then trust that God's people would be prepared, that they would respond to the need in a very intentional way. They would do it on a weekly basis on the first day, the Sunday of every week. And by the way, we still do that. Isn't that interesting? Flip back to 2 Corinthians 9. In just a few minutes, when I'm finished preaching, we're going to do an offering. In fact, we're going to do two offerings. We're going to do the regular offering where the deacons and the others will pass the plate around the room. And I was explaining to my grandson just a minute ago about what that is. That is our opportunity to respond in a very concrete way to God's inexpressible gift, which Will talked about, which we've been singing about, which we have been praying about, our opportunity to respond. Now, it's not the only way, certainly not even the most important way, but it is one essential way that we are told to respond. And we're to be ready to respond. So for my grandsons who are old enough to understand these things, we talked about their making their own offering. And we doled out a little bit of money. And money that they could spend on something else, they're going to spend by putting it into the plate. I encourage you to think about teaching your own children about how important it is and how wonderful it is to be able to respond and to be prepared. You have to be prepared. You have to think about it. Every once in a while, someone will say, I don't like to think about my stewardship, so I do it in a way that I don't have to think about it. Don't do that. Do it in such a way that you have to think about it. However that looks for you is your business, but do it in a way that you have to think about it. You have to be prepared to respond. Not in legalistic terms, not because we desperately need God's favor, he's looking for an excuse to blast us with a thunderbolt, but do it out of gratitude and praise. That's what we've been praying all this season, is that God would give us hearts of gratitude and praise. Be prepared. Be ready. That readiness flows from something else. Look at what else he has to say. Look, if you would, I'll pick up again at verse 2, at the end of verse 2. He said, know of your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. Macedonia, by the way, is Philippi. Saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. See, preceding the readiness comes zealousness, zeal. Zeal means in Greek, as it does in English, enthusiasm, intense feeling. It's not something we are meant to do legalistically or because we have to check off some box or because some preacher said we had to do it, but to express our joyful enthusiasm for God's inexpressible gift. I mean, that's a good question to ask yourself when you're making your stewardship decisions each week. How much does it matter to me that Jesus died on the cross for me? You know, it's often said that you can tell how much zeal a person has, how grateful someone is in their walk with Christ by looking in just a handful of places. One is your date book. How do you spend your time? That's a key one. And another is your checkbook. Look at your checkbook and you will see whether or not there is zeal for the Lord. And that's not the only measurement. We've all been in places where we couldn't afford much. And you know the wonderful thing about giving in response to God's inexpressible gift? The amount ultimately doesn't matter to the Lord. He doesn't need our money. We just need to remind ourselves that he doesn't need our money. What he actually wants is our heart. He wants a heart that is overflowing with joy. It's, by the way, something we cultivate. We cultivate it by thinking about it. We cultivate it by reflecting on it and actually talking to one another about it. Talk to your spouse about it. How does your stewardship reflect a zeal for the Lord? Or a lack of zeal. Maybe a tight-fistedness. Or, whatever we have left over, we'll think about giving part of that to the Lord's work. It's not my place to judge. I've been there, I understand. Tight times come, and I completely get that. More importantly, the Lord gets that. Because he doesn't care all that much about how much we give. He cares about the heart, the zeal, the joyful gratitude that is displayed in our stewardship. And it's interesting here, he says that the zeal of the church in Corinth has stirred up the church in Macedonia, in Philippi. See, a joyful attitude towards stewardship is contagious. It is contagious. It's not something we twist arms or beat people up about. It has to come from a joyful heart. And the interesting thing is that zealous stewardship, that joy in giving, which the church in Macedonia, by the way, has in aces, at least in part, in some measure, flowed from what Paul had said about the church in Corinth. And so Paul was very concerned that the church in Corinth know that, and that they include that in their thinking, that other people watch, other people see. You know, there's something so sad about a church where people don't give. Where we get out of the habit of giving, or we stop trusting that the Lord will provide Sometimes the older we get, the more conscious we are of our retirement, which is looming just ahead, and we can find ourselves becoming more and more and more reluctant to actually give in this zealous, enthusiastic, joyful way. Of course, young families feel that pressure as well. We all have pressure. We all have stress that makes us not give out of a joyful, zealous heart. Well, Paul challenges the church in Corinth, as I believe he challenges us, to let our giving reflect the zeal of the Lord, the joyful enthusiasm that comes from a heart filled with gratitude and praise. Not just a liturgy, not just hymns we sing off of a page, but a heart that is consciously reflecting on what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in Jesus. So, ready, zealous. But back up a little bit further and see that there's something else that precedes even that. He talks about zeal in verse 2. Verse 3, I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift, the collection that you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. I want to repent of this attitude that some people go through the church saying that we give out of a legalistic responsibility. I know some Christians who feel guilt upon guilt about that kind of thing. And they're going through a season, they don't feel like they can give. That's not my business. It's not the church's business. That's your business. But I will say this, there's no place for guilt and arm twisting. I don't like fundraising techniques in church life where you try to figure out, you put a little plaque on everything in the building. I once worked at a church where there was a little plaque on everything they could put a little plaque on. Some of the plaques got really little. But they came up with this idea that one way they could encourage stewardship was if you got to put your name on it. And I'm not saying that's the worst decision in the world, but I don't like that approach to stewardship. That's not the way I prefer to do it. And if you look around this building, you won't see much of that because we don't look at fundraising like that. It's not about me. It's not about my family, my ancestors. You won't see that kind of thing in our little church. But what you will see is willingness. Willingness. I want to tell you that in my opinion, the essential element in Christian stewardship is willingness. Willingness. Paul's already said the amount you give ultimately doesn't matter. It's the willingness of your heart. That willingness. Well, that willingness is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it makes me want to give. It makes me want to respond. It makes me want to say thank you. And if all I have in my pocket is a nickel, and I put a nickel in because I'm willing, I think that's a good thing. Jesus talked about a widow who did that. She didn't have anything, but she was willing. So she went to the temple where they collected the tithes in those days. And the rich people would come in with trumpets, and they'd bring and they'd present their offering to the Lord, and ooh and ah. They didn't have a plaque on it, but they might as well have had a plaque on it. They did the equivalent of that. Look at me, I'm so generous. And in the crowd, unnoticed by anybody else, Jesus saw a widow, and she put in the offering all that she had. And Jesus was so touched by it and so moved by it that he commented on it And it's written down in the Bible. There are millionaires who gave giant stacks of cash. The Lord can use giant stacks of cash, absolutely. If you have a giant stack of cash sitting around the garage, I got a suggestion for you. But it's not ultimately about the size of the stack of cash, no matter how much it is. It's not about that. It's the heart of willing, grateful love that matters to the Lord. And the interesting thing is, he will take that little tiny offering, however much it is, a quarter from a kid, the Lord will take that little offering and then he will multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it again. And he will use every bit of it to accomplish his loving purpose, which is to bring the inexpressible gift to the whole world. The persecuted, needy, suffering Christians in Jerusalem, the Christians in Macedonia who were also poor but had been helped by the example of this other church, and the people here in Carrollton. I mentioned earlier, we've been praying for folks from Carrollton. Actually, not only the Cuevases, but we've had a number of families recently who the Lord has brought to our little church and given us the opportunity to bear witness to one another. Well, that's what I'm praying that God will do among us, that he will give us willing hearts, that he will give us zealous hearts, enthusiastic hearts, that he will take that willingness and that zeal and move it into the category of action. That's what being prepared means. I'm going to act on what I'm willing to do and what I'm zealous to do. I am going to do. That's what I'm praying we will see more and more at MetroCrest. I love this quote from Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord Jesus. He sees Jesus in his fullness now. Tim said this, "Your money flows most effortlessly toward your heart's greatest love." Now that is something to reflect on. It's something to soberly reflect on. If someone were to get a hold of your checkbook or your online banking account and they were to add up, what are Bill and Leslie Lovell most crazy about? What is the thing they care about the most? And they were to look at our financial decisions, how much glory would that bring to the Lord? Do the same thing in your own stewardship, in your own financial reflection. It's Advent season, getting ready for Christmas. So many things to spend your money on. I know that. But how does our giving show the love we have, the gratitude we have, the zeal, the willingness that we have for all that God's done for us? Well, brothers and sisters, think through that this next week. Think about how you can say thank you to the Lord for the birth of his Son, who left the riches, the glory, the unimaginable riches of the glory he had in heaven to come and live among us. He gave everything he had, even his own life, for us. How can we say thank you? How can we respond to what he's done?